morning, everyone.
Welcome. I'm glad that you're here to worship with God's family on the Lord's Day. Thankful that everyone who is here is well enough to be here. Always encouraged by the example that's set with older brothers and sisters for us who are younger, and the beacon that this church is in this community, that rain or shine, come what may, God's people are going to be gathered together and praise is going to be sung on the Lord's Day. And that's a good, good thing. I'm thankful for all of you. Today, for our second lesson, I invite you to open up your Bible and read along as we go. It's always important to hear God's words first and foremost, instead of just anybody's thoughts about them. We're first going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to be turning there. We'll make our way there. Ephesians chapter 6. One of the things that we're confronted with all the time in our life here in America is an abundance of decisions and choices for everything. Probably in an excess. There's probably way too many choices for us to make about things that don't matter too much. You go to the gas station, you want to go get a drink while you're filling up your car with gas, or maybe after you filled up your car with gas, you probably shouldn't leave it there while it's filling up. You go there and there's 27 drinks to choose from, or more. It's like, well, which one should I choose? And you like this one, but you know, maybe it has too much sugar, or you like this one, but I already had my coffee today, and well, what do you choose? Who knows? You go to a restaurant and there's 50 items on the menu. Well, which one do you want? And you might want half of them, but which one are you going to choose? You should probably only order one thing. What are you going to do about it? There's just choices all over the place. And in much more important ways than just, you know, petty decisions that we make, you know, here or there in our life. When we come to real decisions that have real consequences for our lives and for the people in our lives, we're met with choices. You know, what are we going to do? How am I going to deal with this situation that's popped up? Where am I going to go to work? Where am I going to live? Real, real choices. And when we come to moral decisions, one of the things that is just fascinating and troubling about us, even as redeemed Christians, is that there is still a choice, and that you can still feel pull and tug from either side. How in the world is it that we can still feel conflicted about things? You know, how do we still have a divided interest in some things? You can be a Christian for decades and decades, and some of us here have been serving the Lord, living a new life in Christ for a long, long time, and still, you've not whipped temptation. There will be decisions where you have to make, and you think, I know what I need to do, I know what I must do, but I still feel like going back to the old ways. Feel like doing what I know that I ought not. And the question for this morning is, why and how do we feel such conflict even after we have been bought and cleansed by Christ's blood? How is it that we still are conflicted within ourselves in the choices that we make? And the big thing that we need to realize is that, as you'll see on the screen, we've got some contenders, flesh versus spirit, our topic for today. That not just each person individually, but on a much grander scale, the whole world is in conflict. There is a great conflict going on in all creation and has been going on since the Garden of Eden until this day. It's one that we feel in our lives ourselves as we make decisions, as we're given the choice to serve God or serve ourselves, to make decisions out of love or out of fear. It's the decisions that we come to in our life, but is telling of a much grander problem. Because as we look at human history, especially through the lens of what God reveals in His Scripture, we're not just looking at the problems of individuals making right or wrong decisions. We're caught up in a great war going on here on earth and going on, you know, in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places of good versus evil. The king of glory and that first rebel. And that's truly the story of human history. That's the narrative that we read about in our Bibles, that we read about in our history books, and that we look at in our own lives. Ultimately, everything has come down to this in every instance in history. Is God going to reign as king, or are we going to go after something else? That's how it started in the Garden of Eden. God made everything. He is the father of all life. He's the one who made everything good and right and in its place. And that first rebel came along. He said, did God really say that this is the way it ought to be? Don't you think that maybe God is trying to hold us down? Don't you think you could be like God if you took it upon yourself? You could make things good and right on your own. And people made that decision. And people have been making that decision every single day, all the way until today. And all of us have. The ultimate dividing line in this great conflict is, who is going to be king? Is God the king, as he rightfully is, as creator, as father, as omnipotent, almighty, ancient of days? Or are we going to put ourselves on the throne? That's the real question. This is something that Paul opens our eyes to as we read this tail end of the letter to the church in Ephesus. Read with me here. This is Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 10. The apostle says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul tells this church that he's writing to about going to war and being ready for the battle that they find themselves in. And this was not something that was just theoretical for Paul. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ who suffered very much. It's not just an inner world sort of problem for Paul. It's not just, you know, the workings of the heart or temptations that Paul fought with. Paul was a man who went to prison for his faith. Paul was a man who was beaten by other people multiple times because he claimed Christ as king. And so his battle with good and evil was very physical for him. But as he writes to this church, you know, as he'll say, even with the brand marks of Christ on his own body, he reminds this church that the battle that we are engaged in is not primarily with flesh and blood. It's not primarily people making right or wrong decisions that's the problem. He says there's something much bigger going on here. When we look out at the world, and as our brother prayed already for the wars that are going on currently, as they always have, it stirs us up, makes us angry, makes us upset and depressed, and rightfully so. There are horrible wrongs that are done against other people. And when we look at the injustice or the wickedness in the world, and we want people to be responsible, and they ought to be responsible, Paul reminds us that there's something bigger going on in the world. It's not just people making moral decisions, right or wrong. Paul says, There's a greater battle written out in human history of good versus evil, truth versus the lie, light versus darkness, God as king versus anything else as king. And he says so in terms that are hard to get a hold of. These are some slippery words in verse 12. We wage war against, he says, the rulers and the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And we think, what exactly are you talking about, Paul? What are the cosmic powers over this present darkness? Certainly our great enemy, Satan, certainly his followers in that way. But it's intentionally vague. You can look up the Greek words for this. You're not going to find any magic word that tells you exactly what Paul's talking about. It's vague there as well. Because the whole point that Paul's making is that you're not going to find an enemy in the person that you see right in front of you. The true enemy is disbelief instead of faith. It is selfishness instead of emptying of self. It is hatred instead of love. It is lies instead of the truth. That's the real enemy that we struggle against. And when we reach the end of our life, when each of us comes to meet judgment with the Lord, the real question is not going to be, were you successful in your fight against evil people in your life? Did you win the right battles in those ways? The real question is going to be, did you master yourself? When God spoke to Cain, he said, sin is crouching outside your door, Cain. You must master it. Have you solved that problem at your own home, in your own heart? That's the great battle that we fight ourselves in. It's bigger than just people. And as we just sang, as our brother led us in the song, the good news about this conflict is that it is not a mystery as to who will win. When we open up our Bibles and we read this history of God's people, it should not be a mystery to us, all the way up leading to the cross, that God has a plan for fixing this problem that sprung up. He has a plan to win the battle, the rebellion that's been waged against him. And especially after the cross, the message unequivocally is that God has won the victory. The final call has been made. We're not waiting for Judgment Day saying, well, you know, I really hope that Jesus comes out on top in this big fight. We know who the winner is. All creation knows who the winner is, including Satan himself. You know, the real thing that's left for us to do in God's patience, as God waits and gives people time to turn to him, is where will you find yourself on that line? When Jesus speaks about judgment, he talks about the fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And as he calls out to people and he tells them to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to turn their lives around, the call is not, I need help. You know, if we can convert as many people, maybe God will win. The point is, God has won. And he's inviting you to share in the victory. The way that we just sang it in our song, it's the saying that we'll have on the screen here that Jesus himself says in John chapter 16. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross. He's not even been crucified yet. And this is what he says to his disciples. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says the victory's won. The battle is decided. There's only one winner in the grand scheme of things, and God never loses. Jesus says, I've won the victory. Victory in Jesus. So which side will you be on? If you know the ending result, will you stick with the losing team? Or as John will write in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our lives are about picking the right side. Whose banner do you stand under? Who do you swear and pledge and live allegiance to? There's one king. There's been a disputed claim for a long time, but it will not stand. There is one king. And the question for us is, well, which side are we on? Who do we serve as king? And where will we fall when the final day comes, when that victory trumpet is blown? Now, when we think about this great conflict, how it's already decided and where we fit into all of this, the question then comes to us, what do we do about that? And And how do we participate in this? You'll find, interestingly, you know, as Paul writes, as we've read in here in Ephesians 6, he talks about being strong in the Lord, being ready to stand against the schemes of the devil and wrestle against these evil things. And you think, how do I do that? You know, some of us may know how to fight pretty well. I've always loved watching wrestling. Not going to be super helpful for us in the battle that we have against evil itself, against, you know, darkness itself. How do we fight that battle? And what the gospel points us to time and again is that it starts with ourselves. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, why do you judge your brother? You go to your brother and say, hey, you've got a speck in your eye, let me clean that up for you. And you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your face. Now, the first step in fighting for the Lord and being on the right side of the battle is fixing yourself. This is something we cannot do on our own, but are taught to do as we are redeemed in Christ. In the letter to the churches in Galatia, if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, this is the way that Paul will lay it out for us. These two sides. The screen started in the sermon saying flesh versus spirit. And as we think about the great conflict going on in the world today, that everything boils down to light or darkness, truth or lie, God or anything else, it comes home to us here in Galatians chapter 5. God does not call each of us to save the world. It is not my responsibility to solve every problem and every sin and every injustice in the world. But it is my responsibility to sort myself out by God's truth, by God's mercy, and by His great grace. It starts at home for each one of us. And this is the way that Paul talks about it. There are two ways. There are two inclinations that we must side with by a choice, either way. And this is how he says it. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are set against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The way that the apostle describes it here, that we have freedom. That we can choose for ourselves the people that we're going to be and the king that we're going to serve. Is God sitting on the throne in our hearts, or have we replaced that with ourselves, with something else, with someone else? And he says, in each one of us, there's this conflict that's pitted against themselves, the flesh and the spirit, doing things that are pleasing to God as taught by God, empowered by His Spirit, by His ways, or do we do things that come so naturally to us? And that's the point of calling them the flesh. It's not that our bodies on their own are somehow corrupted or sinful or wrong. God made our bodies. God made us good at the beginning. But the point is that each one of us has this tendency to choose what is selfish. It feels and comes so naturally to us. And that's why it's called the flesh. And this is what it's described as. There are two ways. And what we're going to do for the rest of this sermon is we're just going to look at what does it look like to fight on the wrong side of the battle? What does it look like to choose what's right? And then the choice is ours. And so to start, he describes the works of the flesh. And this is what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is one of those really helpful baseline passages where Paul just gives us a list. There's a similar one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where he says, if you want to be displeasing to God, if you want to know what God is upset with and that what puts you at odds with God, here's the list. Here's what you do not do. So we read this, and this is what we avoid. This is what we try with all that we have to get rid of in our life and to not choose in our life. And as we look at this list, his first words are honest, and they're true. In verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. They're clear. It's obvious to us, especially as our consciences are trained by holiness and by his word, that these things are wrong. These things are not what God intends for people. They're not righteous. I had one brother teach it to me this way, though, that in lists like these, we have what can be described as a sin sandwich, where the outside of the list is kind of the light, fluffy stuff that is recognizable. You got your bread, maybe your lettuce, if that's the kind of thing you put on a sandwich. And those are the things that are clear to us. And you can see right to them, you know. We look at this list and it's sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery. The idea behind sorcery in the ancient world and today is seeking some kind of spirituality without God, often with substances or drugs. It's that kind of thing. We look down here at drunkenness, carousing or orgies or, you know, raving parties. That's the idea. We look at those things and we say, that's a sin. That's obviously a sin. That's like the big, thick piece of bread at a sandwich. That's one of the things we talked about decisions earlier. You go to a restaurant sometimes and you order a sandwich and half of it is the bread. And you get two pieces of meat and a piece of cheese. And you end up buying mostly bread in the sandwich. And that's what sticks out to you. And that's what fills you up as you look at this. And when we look at this list, that can tend to be what catches our attention first. Because these things are externally obvious. And they affect the way that we deal with people. If we have someone who, like we talked about in class from the church in Corinth, if you're someone who is living a sexually promiscuous life, it's like, that's going to be clear, and that's going to come out, and that's going to cause all sorts of trouble in your life. You know, it's like, that's going to be obvious. Or up here, we've got on the list idolatry or sorcery or drunkenness. It's like, oh, that's a sin. You know, you see someone walking around slobbering drunk, and you're like, okay, that guy's not right with God. I see that. But just like the sandwich, it's what's in the middle. That's the real heart of the issue. That's the meat of the sandwich. And when we look at this, this is what we find. Because all these other sins are plain and clear, and we might see them, but the heart of the issue is what is here in the middle. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. That's the real heart of the problem. Every single sin that we commit, and whenever we give in to, as we've said, the losing side of the fight, as we give in to the flesh, all of it, every single one, stems from a failure to love God above all else and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's where all of it comes from. Everything. Because we were made for those things. And when we fall short to that, that's where we mess up. That's where we sin. You can look at anything on this list, and it all stems from that. It's not just the external sins that are obvious. It's the thing that begins within us. As Jesus says, it's what's inside your heart that's unclean that comes to the surface. Why is it that people go out and are unfaithful to their spouses? And whether you're married or not, he talks, the first thing on the list is sexual immorality. Why do you go after and sin in different ways, being promiscuous or looking at pornography, whatever it might be? Why do you do those things? It's because you failed to love your spouse first. You have put yourself and your enjoyment and your satisfaction as most important. You have failed to love your neighbor as yourself and put them ahead of yourself. You've made yourself the king, not God. And so you sin. And it comes out in these ways on the surface, in the actions that we do, but it started in the heart. When you stopped caring about fulfilling and taking care of the person that you're sworn to, and you put yourself first. And so then someone sins, and we say, oh man, that sin was horrible. And it was. But it started a long time ago. Why is it that we fly off the handle in anger at someone? We curse someone out. We look at someone who, you know, they go and they berate their children or their wife or their coworker or whoever it might be. They just, all this filth just flies out of their mouth. And you say, oh, that's a sin. That's a sin. But where did it come from? Did it come from, because you're so caught up in who you are and having things your way and not being compassionate to this person who is made in the image of God just like you are. And it's driven you to a point where finally it all explodes. But that pressure has been building for a while. And all of this stems from not honoring God as God and not loving our neighbor as our fellow man, as our brother. That's where each of these sins come from. And so while we might look at this list and by God's grace avoid all these things, we should not get drunk. We should not be sexually immoral. We should not seek out enlightenment or God any other way but through Him. But we must realize where these things come from. You know, someone goes out, they commit some external sin, and it's the talk of the town. Everybody sees it. But God sees your heart. And that's the thing that really causes the trouble. That's the thing that really tears things up. Every real problem that has split a church that I've ever heard of is almost never by some external sin. It's not that there's one member who's just a really bad drunk and couldn't contain it. The things that tear churches apart are things that are highlighted here. It's the jealousy. It's the envy and the strife and the dissensions. It's the real meat of the problem. These actions and attitudes that come by a failure to love the Lord and to love each other. And as Paul will say in just the next chapter, Galatians 6, you reap according to the flesh and you will reap, or you will sow according to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. These things do not end well. That's the great lie that has existed for all time. Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden, you take this fruit that God has forbade you to do, and you will know right and wrong. You can decide good and evil for yourself. It will be good. Eve saw that it was desirable to make someone wise. But did it make her wiser? Did it make them like God Himself? No. Every single one of these sins promises something. It promises some happiness, promises some satisfaction, some power, and it will not deliver on any of its promises. All of it's a lie. All of it's a sham. And this is how we lose the battle. This is how we lose the fight. But we have good news, as Paul writes for us. Verse 22, there's another way to live. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, if the way to lose the battle and find ourselves on the wrong side of the great conflict is to fail to love God above all and to fail to love each other as we are called to do, what we'll find when we're on the right side, when we live by God's Spirit, in step with God's Spirit, with who He is, everything is in its right place. We prioritize God as God. We love each other the way that we ought to and we were made to. And if the flesh is characterized by selfishness, you'll find that everything here in the Spirit is outwardly focused and outwardly related. Every single thing on here has a relational element to it. And that's not by accident. It's not just that this is what's right and this is what's wrong. What is this called? It's called walking by the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Because as the Spirit of God teaches us in His Word and empowers us. It's who God is. We were made in God's image, and that's what we were designed and purposed to be. And when we live in this way, we are imitating our Father, that as things ought to be, the apple should not fall far from the tree. Or as we say sometimes, I can see your Father in you. That's the goal. That we do these things not because it's just some rule that God wrote up, but because this is who God is. This is what characterizes the way that God treats other people. Each of these things has a relational element to it. How is it that you can love except by loving other people? It's desiring the goodwill of others first. Joy is not worth much unless you share it with others. It certainly takes peace and patience with others. It's all how we deal with other people. Goodness and faithfulness to God, gentleness and self-control. It's because, as we've seen time and again, and as we look to our great example in Jesus, life is not found in seizing things for ourselves, but by receiving things from God that He freely gives us. We're not going to find happiness and satisfaction by gathering things to ourselves and serving ourselves and trying to make ourselves number one. We truly find satisfaction and life when we freely give ourselves up and empty ourselves. As Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Give His life as a ransom for many. This is what the life of the Spirit is all about. A life of love, dedicated to love and service and gentleness and patience, is not one that gathers a whole lot of attention to itself. It does not get everything it wants, but it finds life. This is who God is. This is who He leads us to be as His children, trained up the way that He is. Life is found in serving, not being served. It's found in emptying, not gaining. Life is found when Christ is King, not me. There's a great lie in the world that if I could get everything that I wanted, I would have it. Whether that's things, stuff, whether that's appreciation or admiration, whether it's respect or loyalty or whatever it might be, the lie of the world is that if I can just seize it, I can keep it. But that's the great lie. Reach out and take that forbidden fruit for yourself. But the truth and the life and light and love that God gives to us is to serve others, to empty ourselves. And that's the only time that we find fulfillment. This is the way that we live our life, as Christ has called us to, and as He has led us to. God does not ask us to do anything that He Himself has not done Himself. And so this is the choice. It's spelled out for us clearly. There's no question. Who's going to win in the great conflict between good and evil? Who's going to stay on the throne, God or anything else? We know the answer. The question is, in your decisions, in the way that you treat your family, the way that you do your business, the way that you serve God, are you walking by the flesh, selfishly? Or do you walk by the Spirit, emptying yourself, putting God in His rightful place in your heart, and serving others? There's only two ways. There are no neutral parties. So the question for you today is, whose side are you on? And where will you be found when that judgment day comes? In a lot of wars across human history, there are neutral parties. They're just not involved. They're not interested. There are no such neutral parties in the great conflict for good and evil. God has made each of us. God has paid the price for each of us. All of us have offended God in our sin. We don't have an option to stay in the gray area or to sit this one out. God has a vested interest in you. And the decisions that you make, you're either winning ground for heaven or you're perpetuating the chaos of hell on earth. Whose side do you fight on? Whose side will you be gathered to on that last day? The time to decide is now. there's anything we can do to help you. We'll pray for you. We'll love you as family in Christ. We'll do baptism, whatever it might be. We're here for you. You can come up to the front while we stand. We have our song.